We're going to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. It has been to the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ from the very beginning to be beset by false teachers. Satan has maintained, it seems, a three-pronged assault. He attacks believers, he attacks preachers, and he attacks the doctrine of the gospel. Now, we know from our previous studies the way that the Thessalonians were persecuted physically, and from Paul's encouragements to them in the letters that he wrote. We know from the Acts of the Apostles and the Apostle Paul's other writings, other letters, how he himself was often physically abused and persecuted. And here we see another aspect of Satan's work, to infiltrate the churches with false doctrines, to send false teachers amongst the saints. Teachers that would not only malign Paul's character, but contradict his gospel message. They preached a gospel that was no gospel at all. Gospel isn't good news if it requires any contribution from man. Flesh is helpless in spiritual matters. Sin spoils and corrupts our best intentions, our best endeavours. And the long reach of Adam's rebellious nature extends to us all, not only to judge us guilty before God, but to render us impotent to meet any and every divine demand. If there's anything required of us, then it shows the fact that we cannot supply whatever it is that's required. It must be gospel. It must be true sovereign grace if it is going to meet the need that we have. As weak, dead, impotent sinners, we need good news. Good news is what we require. We need a gospel that is powerful to save, and that's the gospel that Paul preached. He had no time for anything less because he knew if it wasn't powerful to save, it wasn't fit for purpose. It was futile to preach a false gospel, and it's damning to believe a false gospel. We often use the phrase, don't we, sovereign grace gospel, or even free grace gospel. But the truth is, there's no gospel if it isn't sovereign grace. If it isn't God who is doing the work, if it isn't God who is taking the initiative, if it isn't God who is accomplishing the end, then there's no gospel in it. And that's what Paul means when he says in Romans 11, verse 6, if by grace then it is no more works. He emphasizes what he means. He says, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. The point is, you cannot have grace and work together because they are mutually exclusive. And this is what Paul was fighting against amongst the Galatians. Here, there were false teachers who were trying to come in and spread a teaching that certainly looked to God for some extent of holiness, but also looked to man to make up the difference. If grace isn't free from all human contribution, if something is required to be done by man to obtain and merit God's blessing, then that act, whatever it may be, makes grace conditional and salvation, so-called, a team effort or a partnership between God and man. And if that were the case, man would have reason to be proud, reason to boast, and the Lord won't have any of that. So Paul's gospel is the true gospel because it is good news to needy sinners. And to emphasize its divine pedigree, the apostle insists that the message he brought to the Galatians and the message that he preached among them was Christ's own message. Literally, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only the revelation about Jesus Christ, but the revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul had directly, personally, and firsthand received from the Lord himself. So this is the gospel that the apostle is contending for here. But I just want to notice a little thing as we're passing through some of these verses. I think it's wise and useful for us to note that Paul persists in calling the men and women of the churches of Galatia brothers and sisters. He calls them brethren. And I think I may have alluded to this previously, but Paul's heart was for the believers in Galatia, of whom he retains a good hope that their spiritual life and faith, despite their being deceived by these false prophets, nevertheless was true and good. His anger, his resentment, if you like, is against the false teachers, not against the deceived believers. He'd called down a curse, an anathema, on those who lead God's little ones astray. But he continues to harbour hope that the Galatians are indeed born again of God and heirs of grace, and therefore, as belonging to God's family, his brethren in Christ. And he's writing so that those who have been deceived will be recovered and brought back to the way of truth and understanding. And I think we should always hold out this hope. We should always hold out this hope in our own dealings with the people around about us, even when we have to, in a sense, contend for the faith. It ought to encourage us to be gentle, if not generous, with those who profess Christ but have no clear gospel understanding. We state the truth, we testify of our faith, We are clear about what it is that we believe. But there's no value in figuratively or metaphorically beating up the deceived. Paul's affection for these folk is evident in his writings here, even though they had given a welcome hearing to men who were maligning him and despising the gospel that he preached. And Paul insists that his gospel is distinct from every other pretender because it's not of human origin or of human wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. It is the mystery revealed of covenant grace. Grace, long hidden in the eternal purpose of God, and yet ordained before the world for the salvation and glory of God's loved and chosen people. This message that Paul preached, it was distinctive, it was unique, it was extraordinary. It was a message that had been glimpsed in past times, revealed in stages by the ministry of the prophets, but now fully revealed by the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, by his sufferings, by his dying, by his rising again for the forgiveness and deliverance of his bride, his people, his church. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect." This is the gospel that he's talking about. This is this unique and extraordinary gospel, this powerful gospel. It's wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, that's not to say that we're perfect in the sense that we're sinless. It's that we're perfect in righteousness in Christ. And we are endowed with faith to understand truth. And when we have been given that quickening life to hear and understand the gospel, then it's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. Paul goes on in that little passage actually to distinguish this gospel from that gospel which is preached. So in a sense, he's writing to the Corinthians with this verse, but it's the same message as was going to the Galatians. He says, "Not with the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world," whether that's an allusion there to these false teachers, these Judaizers who imagined themselves as princes of this message, this false gospel. But it's not of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is covenant grace. This is the sovereign purpose of God to win a people, bring a people to himself, the people of his love and the people of his choice. Paul had not received this gospel second hand. He hadn't learned it from men. This was not the wisdom of the Pharisees or the religious leaders amongst the Jews. This had not been discovered by studying rabbinical writings or mastering the traditions of the fathers. This was a message personally revealed to Paul by Christ on the Damascus Road, and thereafter by divine guidance and visions that conveyed to him all the heavenly truth and divine authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's comments here help us to understand the nature of the doctrine of the false teachers. They were trying to combine the Christian message of grace with the Jewish veneration of the law. They were trying to meld together a system of Christ's righteousness to save and man's righteousness to keep. They acknowledge the need for God's help while insisting on man's obligation and duty to do his best, and thereby minimizing the need to draw on Christ's blood and righteousness, except on those few occasions where we come up short. A bit of my works and a bit of God's grace. But Paul says, don't be distracted by the message of these false teachers, these princes, this wisdom of the world. He reminds them of his own desperate experience, which they had heard of either from him as he spent time with the churches in Galatia, or from others whom he had persecuted. How that he had once been an ardent student of Judaism under the best teachers, more zealous amongst his peers, but thoroughly unregenerate and totally opposed to Christ. The Jewish faith of works righteousness is removed so far from gospel truth, it hates, reviles, and tries to exterminate the true gospel, as Saul of Tarsus, as was, had endeavoured to do. So there is no mixing these foes together, and that's the point that Paul is making. His story, however, did not end with him as a persecutor of God's true people, but one who by divine grace was restrained and convicted and converted to Christ. And this transforming work of conversion he attributes entirely to God's own will and God's timing. And here we've got a beautiful summary just in conclusion of Paul's conversion, which he again attributes entirely to grace. It's God who takes the initiative in salvation and in conversion. And Paul shows how even from his mother's womb, God's hand of providential care and redeeming love settled on him for good, notwithstanding even the wickedness of his earlier life. The work of God is to reveal Christ in his people. And this shows the true sense, I think, of conversion. We do not become Christ's when we are converted. Rather, by God's electing purpose, by his everlasting love and justification founded in God's covenant purpose of grace and sealed by the blood of Christ on the cross, we are eternally viewed in our surety and by the blood of our substitute. The saints' everlasting union with Christ is revealed in them at conversion. It's manifested in time and it's evidenced as we grow in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. And God calls his elect to experience Christ and reveal Christ in and to this world. And that was what Paul was called to as well. To experience grace and then to carry the message of grace and redemption and mercy to the heathen and to those among the heathen. And this he had done to the Galatians and to others, and this he would continue to do. Today, church life, often in many churches and congregations, seems to be a constant churning of energy and effort to gain converts and add to the numbers of a fellowship. However, Paul's experience is that when the time was right, without the intervention of men, the Lord brought this object of grace to a knowledge of himself, and he revealed himself to his lost sheep and in his lost sheep. We preach the gospel of saving grace not to make converts, but to gather in those to whom Christ is pleased to make himself known in the preaching of the word, and is pleased to call by his grace into the knowledge of sins forgiven. This is the Lord's work, and we are but tools in his hand. May the Lord continue to bless his word then, and apply this gospel of power, this gospel of grace, to the hearts and souls of those men and women, boys and girls, that he is pleased to gather in and separate out from this world according to his purpose in grace. Amen.